Let us open our Bibles to the Old Testament, to the prophecies of Isaiah chapter 7. It's in the weeks leading up to Christmas that the church, often taken up with the passages that speak of the coming of the Lord Jesus, of His first coming into the world. One of those is Isaiah chapter 7. We'll read the first 16 verses. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. And said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. And say unto him, Take heed, and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and of the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah and vex it. And let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, O his house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. The text for this morning's sermon then is verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Who would you like to have over at your house, boys and girls? Who would you like to have with you? Maybe especially during the times of vacation, maybe Christmas vacation or summer vacation, you ask, Mom, can I have a friend over? We don't like to be alone. You know, boys and girls, that there are many people who are all alone. People who maybe have lost a loved one. Maybe you know someone who is alone most of the time. Boys and girls, you won't forget about them, will you? And we don't like to be alone, especially in trials. That's when we turn somewhere. And you will find that is what happens in our chapter. It's always nicer to be with the two of you. That's how Rezin and Pekah have joined together. And that's how Isaiah may go with his son Shear Jashub. And the two of them may go together. And that's how Ahaz, the king of Judah, will turn to Assyria. But Isaiah the prophet says, to Ahaz and to us, the one whom you need is Emmanuel, God with us. And that's what this Advent season reminds us of. And that's what Christmas is all about. And a Christmas prophecy is found here. And so you can write over the sermon, the Emmanuel prophecy. The Emmanuel prophecy. And we'll see four things. First of all, we'll hear of trials for the church. Secondly, the confidence of the church. Thirdly, we'll hear of hypocrisy in the church. And fourthly, the comfort for the church. The Emmanuel prophecy, we'll hear of trials for the church and confidence of the church and hypocrisy in the church. And fourthly, the comfort for the church. There are many times when God's people can be troubled. And one of the times is when a wicked ruler is on the throne. That's what Proverbs 29 verse 2 says. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. One of the times when God's people were troubled was in the days of Ahaz, the king whom we meet in the opening verses of this chapter of Isaiah, Ahaz, who is king over the tribe of Judah. He's from the line of David, but not following in the faith of David. It wasn't, in the words of that hymn, faith of our fathers living still. No. He was a wicked man. He was a man who promoted false religion, a religion that promoted cruelty with such idols as Baal and Moloch. He was a man who, you know, boys and girls, what he did. He even brought an altar from Syria and placed it in the temple in the house of God. And after some time, he actually had no use for the house of God, but he shut the doors to the church in those days and said farewell to the living and true God. And he has no need for the Lord. He has no need for the truth. And how sad it is when a person comes this far. And it's in the midst of his wicked rule that war breaks out. That wasn't the most peaceful time, and it wasn't the most peaceful region. And nations in that time were especially afraid of the up-and-coming superpower of Assyria, that they wanted to form alliances against Assyria, and that's how the kingdom of Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel wanted to form a threefold alliance together with the kingdom of Judah. And so as a threefold alliance set themselves up against Assyria. But Ahaz, King Ahaz, doesn't want to join the alliance, which only angers the king of Syria, and the king of the northern kingdom of Israel, that they plan to take Jerusalem by force. Verse 6 tells us in this chapter. And they plan to replace Ahaz with another king. And they've begun. They're coming. They've destroyed already other cities and towns in the kingdom of Judah, with the result that the inhabitants hearing this are very afraid. If you have your Bible open, you can see for yourself. And you might want to follow along. We'll look at this chapter together. Isaiah 7 verse 2b shows the people are afraid. They're very afraid. And his heart, it says in verse 2b, and his heart was moved, and the heart of his people as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. You get the picture, don't you, children? That their hearts were shaken like a windstorm that blows branches and that breaks twigs and that snaps branches and that topples trees. And you can imagine the crisis that's facing them. What if the enemy succeeds against us? And what will become of us? But greater yet, what will become of the promise? The promise, after all, this is the house of David. And through the house of David, the Messiah will come. And then you see that this conflict, though it bears the resemblance of many places of conflict today and many wars today, there's a special conflict taking place here. It speaks of the conflict of Genesis 3, verse 15, the seed of the serpent against the seed of the woman. And that's how the church meets with enmity. That's how the church meets with tribulation and trials. And God's church has to, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of heaven. But there are times when they can be so afraid and they can be so troubled. They can feel what Martin Luther said in those words, that for still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. And that can also be felt in a time of communion season. Psalm 23 speaks about that enmity and tribulation. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You know, enemies and troubles don't go away because you become a follower of the Lord Jesus. No. Still our ancient foe, they'll seek to work us woe. You never met that? Never met with this cruel hatred? Maybe you feel in your own soul the winds blowing in your life. And it isn't calm, and it isn't quiet in your life, and there's opposition, there's outward opposition. Opposition from without, like John on the Isle of Patmos faced, and he was sent there, persecuted. And what now? And what will become of the church now, in these days? Or it can be there's inward opposition and trials from within, the old man assaulting your faith and tempting you. Yes, still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. And so there are tribulation and there's distress, as Romans 8 speaks about. And maybe there's a storm in your life right now. Maybe in the words of Isaiah 54, verse 11, you're tossed with tempests. Tossed with tempests and not comforted. You ever felt something of this? Perplexities? Troubled on every side? Young people, have you ever felt something of this? Your sins? And all that is against you? And you go on your knees? And then, and still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. Satan doesn't like to see us on our knees. And there's so much against you. And yes, your sins testify against you. And you maybe wonder, young people, and now how can I be saved? There's trials. The trials of the church. So secondly, this passage also speaks of the confidence of the church. The confidence of the church. And when you listen to what is said here in this chapter, you might say, but Pastor, I don't see any confidence. I don't see any faith being exercised here. I see unbelief. Yes, it's true. The people are trembling. Will they be destroyed? And they are shaking. But God is not shaking. God is not trembling. In the midst of the crisis, in the midst of the trials, God, Jehovah, reigns. His are all domains. And that's what Isaiah is to tell Ahaz. God tells Isaiah where to meet Ahaz, for God knows where he is. As the Lord Jesus says to the church in Pergamos, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, Ahaz, in according to verse 3, he would be inspecting the water supply of Jerusalem. After all, the water supply was vulnerable to attack. And later during Hezekiah's reign, this would be of great importance, this water supply, in order to keep Assyria at bay. Isaiah has to go see this wicked king Ahaz. What do you think, boys and girls? Was Isaiah Was Isaiah afraid? Or could he have said with what John Knox said, who was summoned to meet with the wicked Queen Mary in that reign of terror? John Knox said, "I have looked into the faces of many angry men. I've looked into the faces of many angry men, and yet have not been afraid above measure." Why do you need to be afraid? If the Lord is with you, then you can be as the righteous in Proverbs 28, verse 1. "The wicked flee when no man pursueth." The wicked's afraid. "But the righteous are as bold as a lion." But Isaiah is not to go alone. He must take his son along. And not for no reason either, but it has a message. The name of this son has a message. Shearer Jashub, which means a remnant shall return or a remnant shall repent. And both are true, aren't they? And that's what Isaiah has just written down in the last chapter of Isaiah 6, of a remnant. That there will be a great forsaking in the midst of the land, but yet in it there shall be a tenth, and it shall return. That's how Isaiah was to go to Ahaz and speak and tell him that the plans of those who were coming against Jerusalem, who were coming with their might and their enmity, that their plans will not succeed. God will restrain them. God has a way of doing that, of restraining men and punishing men. And as the psalmist of Psalm 2 says, "And when the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing, and the kings of the earth set themselves together against the Lord and against His anointed, then he that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." They will not succeed. Yes, they are like firebrands, verse 4. They're like firebrands, two of them. And two of them are worse than just one. Look, like two sticks in a fire burn together more violently. But the Lord says they're only smoking firebrands. Their threatenings will vanish into smoke. In other words, the reason for the confidence of the church. What is that actually? What is the reason for the confidence of the church? It's because God is God. Let the people remember that. The people of God also remember that in this week of preparation. Let them remember to look up. But in the midst of the world that is so in turmoil, the soul can be in turmoil. Let the soul look up. Let him do what Hebrews 12 says that they should do. Let them look unto Jesus. Let them do what John was to do in Revelation 4 and 5, to look up and see a glimpse into heaven and see one on the throne and the Lamb standing. Reason to trust Him. And let that be another lesson that we draw here. This lesson: trials are God's call to trust Him. The trials are God's call to trust Him. There are trials here for Ahaz. And they make him afraid, but these trials are God's call to trust Him. That's what the Lord wants Ahaz to hear, and He wants him to trust Him. Verse 4, it comes out beautifully with these four commands. First, take heed. It's a word for watching and waiting, as in Psalm 59, verse 9. "Because of His strength I will wait." Same word. "I will wait upon Thee, for God is my defense." Secondly, be quiet. Be quiet. It's a word that is used after the people of Israel came into the promised land and defeated its enemies. That all happened under Joshua. And then it says in Joshua 11, verse 23, "And the land rested." Same word. Rested from war. It's the same word that Isaiah will later use for the fruit of righteousness in Isaiah 32, verse 7. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. So first, take heed. Second, be quiet. Thirdly, fear not. It's the same word spoken to Abram in Genesis 15, verse 1, where we meet Abraham after the Lord has given him a victory over an enemy. But Abram appears to be afraid of retaliation. He doesn't live, after all, in a high-walled city, but he lives in tents, and he feels very vulnerable. But the Lord says to him, fear not. And then a fourth word, neither be faint-hearted. Ahaz is afraid. He's not the only one who's ever been afraid. What are you afraid of? Maybe, boys and girls, you're afraid of maybe those people who don't like you. Other boys and girls maybe weren't kind to you. Or maybe someone's afraid here of getting sick. Or you're afraid that things may not go so well in your work or in your business, or maybe you're afraid of getting a disease and the doctor saying to you, you've got cancer. Maybe you're afraid of being alone. How many fears can there not be in our lives? And trials seem to bring out our fears. And what is the trial in your life? But do you see what the Lord does? He wants you in the trial to turn you to Himself in order to take refuge in Him, in order to trust in Him. That's what the Lord Jesus does in the New Testament with His disciples when they're in the boat in the midst of that storm. Remember, boys and girls, on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is sleeping in the boat, and the disciples are trying to do all that they can to keep the boat from sinking, but it doesn't help. But finally, they turn in the right direction. They cry out to Jesus, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And who else could give them outcome and deliverance? Who else can calm the sea but He who made the sea? And who can say in a world full of kingdoms that are raging and plotting, who can say, peace be still, and it becomes still? As Psalm 46 says, He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. Be still and know that I am God. Let the disciples of Jesus turn to Him. Let them trust in Him. In Him who says in John 14, remember that chapter? Which the atmosphere in the upper room is heavy. Things look bleak. And last night before Jesus is betrayed, the disciples have heard things that bring heaviness into the room and heaviness in the heart. And Jesus wants to help them through this crisis as the wonderful counselor. And what is the counsel? What is the remedy for the troubled heart? How do we obtain peace when it seems like everything around us is going wrong? Everything around us is crumbling. Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. He believe in God, believe also in Me. He calls for faith. Faith is needed. True faith, but faith in the living God. And faith that Jesus says focuses in on Me. Believe in God, believe also in Me. Maybe that's what some of you in the midst of your trouble need to hear. Trust in the Lord and lean not unto your own understanding. Now someone says, but Pastor, that the Lord Jesus speaks these words to these disciples of His, I understand that. But He calls them to faith, I understand that. But why say that to this ungodly man like Ahaz? He's an unconverted man, Pastor. Precisely. But let him see what his problem is. His evil heart of unbelief is the problem, and nothing but faith in the Lord and true faith in Him can help. Who else can give outcome? And that's why He sent the trials in your and my life, in order to bring you to an end in yourself and to let you hear, as Jairus heard in the great trial of his life, when the reports of his 12-year-old daughter that she had died, Jesus says, "Fear not, only believe." You see, without faith it cannot go well. That's what Isaiah says to Ahaz too in verse 9b. "If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established." The grace of faith is absolutely necessary, Matthew Henry writes. The grace of faith is absolutely necessary through the quieting and composing of the mind in the midst of all the tosses of this present time. Faith in God that focuses in on Jesus. And He's willing to give that faith and to strengthen that faith. This is the confidence of His church. Thirdly, there's also hypocrisy in the church. Hypocrisy in the church. And what a humbling word this is to Ahaz. I mean, Ahaz, as a sinner, deserved to be destroyed, and as a wicked sinner, he deserved to be cast off. Not to hear the word of God again. No word of grace to him, but instead the Lord comes to him with a word of peace and a word of grace and a call to trust him. It speaks of the goodness of the Lord, doesn't it? And the Lord condescends even further. Once more he invites Ahaz to ask him for a sign, verse 11. "Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God." Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. He's permitted to ask for a sign, a sign that would prove that what God has promised was true. And Ahaz could ask for anything. Remember, boys and girls, Moses had received a sign. When his faith was weak and faltering, and the Lord gives him a sign, among others, with that rod that becomes a serpent. And Gideon, in the book of Judges, he asked for a sign, and the Lord gave him what he asked for. And God would give Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, also a sign, that the shadow of the sundial would return. And here the Lord promises a miracle to Ahaz. But Ahaz is defiant. He's rebellious. He doesn't ask for a sign. Doesn't want to ask for a sign. Refuses to ask for a sign. And he sounds like a pious Jew in his answer. "I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord." But why won't he ask? Because he doesn't want to believe God's word. And the sign will only confirm God's word, and he doesn't care for God's word, and he doesn't want to listen, and he doesn't want to hear it. You just see, a lesson that we can draw here is the lesson that unbelief can sound so pious. Unbelief can sound so pious. We can say the right thing, but be indifferent in our heart and unbelieving. We can say the right thing. I mean, Herod sounded pious, don't you think, boys and girls? When the wise men came looking for him who was born king of the Jews, and then he gives that pious word to them. "You go and look for him, and when you find him, tell me, and I'll go and worship him too." But murder was in his heart. Unbelief can sound so pious. Or Judas Iscariot, when Mary anointed the Lord Jesus with that precious spikenard, and Mary does not just pour out a few drops over the Lord Jesus, but pours it all out over him, over his head and down his body, and it was a priceless spikenard. It was about a year's wages. It was all used up in a moment, and the disciples say, what a waste. That's a little excessive. Did it have to be that much? And the disciples already have other ideas of what could have been done with that money. I mean, they say there's a world of poor people out there. That's where the money should go. At least that's what Judas says, and the disciples seem to agree with him. But Judas, he gives the appearance as if he has great compassion for the poor and needy. But he said all that while being a thief. Unbelief can sound so pious. That's how we can say, but I cannot just believe like that. But God needs to do it. And we can excuse our unbelief and we can excuse our unrepentance. And that's how we make, verse 13, that's how we make God weary. Weary, like a parent who is sick and tired of disobedience. And you don't know what he's going to do next. That's no small thing, to make God weary by unbelieving words that sound pious. And not only can the unconverted sound pious, but the true Christian can close his ears to what God says and go his own way because of what he wants to do. He wants to go his own way, and you can invent a pious excuse and you can justify your disobedience and you can justify your sin. Is that maybe what Isaiah had found of himself too? Is that maybe why he says in Isaiah 6, I'm a man of unclean lips. Yes, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, but I am a man of unclean lips too. No wonder he needed to have the coal taken from the altar to touch his lips and to take his iniquity away and to purge his sin. You see, it's true. We need Christ, as Paul will write in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. We need Christ to sanctify us wholly. For in the New Jerusalem, there shall be no hypocrite. No one who loves and makes a lie will be there. Now, fourthly, the comfort for the church. Ahaz refuses to ask for a sign. But the Lord is going to give one anyways. In spite of the unbelief of Ahaz, God's purposes shall stand. In the words of 2 Timothy 2, verse 13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. And it's evident so often that God's purposes shall stand. He will do all his pleasure through all the sin, through all the unbelief of the people, through all the unbelief even in the church. God will let his counsel stand. He doesn't, after all, need the cooperation of man. Verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And then it may be that when we listen to this prophecy, that there was a fulfillment of this prophecy already in the days of Ahaz, that a particular young woman gave birth to a child, as verse 15 and 16 seems to suggest, where it speaks of a child who would fear the Lord, refuse the evil, choose the good. And that while this child would still be young, judgment would come upon the king of the northern tribes of Israel and the king of Syria. And in about 12 years' time, this would happen. And that's how some have said that maybe one of the wives of Ahaz, who had not yet had a child, but after some years gave birth to Hezekiah. After all, in the life of Hezekiah, it would be clear that God is with the sinner here. Already in Hezekiah's life, already in his youth, he would know something of the comfort and presence of the Lord and the grace of the Lord, even in a wicked home. Perhaps there was some kind of fulfillment in those days, but for the rest, we're not told. But we can be sure that in the birth of the Lord Jesus, this prophecy is completely fulfilled. Matthew the evangelist sees it that way under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In that trial of Joseph and the questions and the riddles that Joseph has, his espoused wife Mary is expecting, and he's not the father. There, Matthew the evangelist, after Joseph hears what the angel tells him, Matthew writes of that the Holy Ghost would come upon her, and the power of the highest would overshadow her, so that the child born of Mary would be holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He would be innocent. So that, as our catechism says, that by his innocence and righteousness he would cover my sin, in which I was conceived and born. It's a precious prophecy, don't you think? Now, I don't know if you ever have it, but sometimes you wonder, but why is that promise and why is that prophecy here? Why would the Lord not give this prophecy to David? Or why not make such a prophecy to Hezekiah, godly Hezekiah? Why here? Is it maybe because the church is so greatly afflicted and so troubled from within and from without, and assaulted from within by such an ungodly king as Ahaz, and from without with the enemy nations, that the Lord says that especially here, in the darkest of times, Emmanuel will save you and defend you. Emmanuel will save and defend his church. For he is Emmanuel, God with us. That's why the Lord Jesus came to Bethlehem. He who is God and who is without sin comes to be with sinners, to come to be with us sinners. And that's why he didn't pass by the publicans and sinners. And that's why he was, in the words of another prophecy of Isaiah, he would be numbered with the transgressors. Why? So that as the mediator, as the just for the unjust, he might bring us to God. So that it can be said, a relationship has been restored. That's why he came to the cradle. That's why he went to the cross. To bring man back to God. My friend, has he done that in your life already? Have you ever done what Ahaz didn't do? Have you come to bow before him? Have you come to surrender, confessing all your sin and unbelief and your lostness, pleading for mercy, saying, Lord, I've lost Thee. Bring me back to Thee. That's what Emmanuel does. He brings together God with man. And not only does He come to bring together, but He comes to be together. To be together. After all, that's what you want, isn't it, boys and girls? You want to have somebody with you. Someone to stay with you. Especially if you're afraid of the dark. If you're afraid of the thunder. In hard times, you want somebody to be with you. And that's what the sinner wants who comes under the saving operations of the Holy Spirit. Like the prodigal son, he's come to miss God. He's come to miss his father, and he longs for him. He doesn't just want some funds back. It's not just that he's run out of money and likes some more. He wants his father back. And in the Lord Jesus, the sinner can have the father back. No matter what he's done, where he's been, how wicked he's been, if only he comes confessing his sin. And then you want God with you. always. Do I need to be specific? Do I need to give some examples of places and times when you want Him with you? Let me give some examples then. When a couple who desires to fear the Lord get married, who do you want at your wedding? Then you want Jesus there. And you can send a wedding invitation to Him, young people. It's what the couple did in Cana of Galilee. And He came. And they didn't know what trials they would have on their wedding day. But Emmanuel was there on their wedding. And when you receive children, parents, then you don't want to do without the Lord Jesus. For how many needs are there not as a parent? And how many sins are there not that you need to bring them to Him who can save, as parents did in the time of the Bible? And I know the disciples tried to shoo them away and to say, no, Jesus doesn't have time for you. Jesus rebukes His disciples and says, but I do want to be with them. Those parents need me. Their children need me. Let the children come unto me. Forbid them not, for I'm Emmanuel. Or in the trials of faith, as the travelers on the way to Emmaus who didn't understand the way the Lord was directing all things. And they're in the dark, but Jesus is with them and they don't know it. And they're on their way home and they want Him to come with them into their home, and they ask Him, abide with us. Fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens. Lord, with us abide. And Jesus goes with them. And He breaks bread. And He shows it also at the table that He wants to commune with His people. I know that there are times when God's people forget. Sometimes they can only see their difficulties. Sometimes they feel forgotten. You never had that, dear child of God? Like Asaph, a man who was assaulted and who became envious of the wicked. Yet that's what he says himself. I don't know if we would want such a man to be an elder or a minister in our church. But he became envious of the wicked, and he's honest. They seem to prosper. Well, for him, his troubles just seem to increase, and he's a man in pain. And why was that? He had stopped believing God. He had stopped believing His Word. The Lord had said that. Through much tribulation, they'll enter into the kingdom of God. He has said that the way of His people will be fraught with evil. But Asaph wanted it different. He was wanting the world. And then did the Lord turn away from Asaph then? Because of this? No, and that fills Asaph with great wonder. And he says it too, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. That even when I let go of his hand, the Lord does not let go of my hand. He can't let go. He's Emmanuel. That's how Matthew begins his gospel. And that's how Matthew ends his gospel. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He's Emmanuel in your confusion. He's Emmanuel in your trials. He's Emmanuel in your old age. He's Emmanuel for the widow, for the widower. On your sickbed, on your deathbed, in all your grief, fears, need, and pain, says you don't have to go through life alone. You don't have to go through death alone with Emmanuel. Ahaz may ignore it. Ahaz may push it aside. But what the Lord says, He will do. Even if you pass through the waters and through the fire. Isaiah 43, I will be with thee. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. For that the Lord Jesus had to go into affliction. And he had to go into agony. All alone. Under God's wrath, bearing the wrath of God against him, forsaken of his Father, suffering the hellish agonies alone for the sins of the guilty people, so that sinners do not need to be alone, so that they can ask. You can ask, young people, like the thief on the cross, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And then he could hear, today shalt thou be with me. You see what the promise is? Now it's God with us. And then it's us with God. It's like us with Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But what if you won't listen? What if you meet the Word of God with unbelief like Ahaz and you neglect so great salvation? Then the day will come that it will be forever God against you. And if I can turn the words of Romans 8 around, precious promise, if God be for us, who can be against you? But let me turn it around. If God is against you, who can be for you? But I have some friends, you may say. For a time, I suppose. But if that friend is there with you in hell, what comfort will that give you then? When he says, but I'm here with you. I am with you. That will be of no comfort in the fires of hell, in that place where there is enmity and hatred. And though it's crowded in hell, there is loneliness in hell. If God is against you, who can be for you? I know God's children can be at times afraid when they have to go for surgery or they have to go a difficult way. That's how it can be, boys and girls, for you too sometimes. You can be afraid of the dark maybe, or you can be afraid to sleep alone. Maybe, boys and girls, you go and visit grandma or grandpa and all of a sudden it's bedtime and it's at bedtime for some reason that you begin to miss your mom and dad so much. And you're laying in a strange bed and you're in a strange house. Grandma or grandpa prays with you, but you still can't fall asleep. And you come down the stairs maybe and you're ready to cry. And grandma says, how about if I come and lay next to you? And then the little boy or girl can wipe his tears away. And grandma, grandpa is laying next to him. And you become restful. And before long, the little boy or girl is fast asleep. That's what the Lord wants to give you in Emmanuel. God with us. Then it's well. It's well. Ever, O Lord, with thee, all shall be well with me. Held by thy hand. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. Most good doing Emmanuel, the one who meets us in life's journey, the midst of trials and affliction, who stretches out his hand to undeserving sinners, and grant that impelled by thy Holy Spirit that and may be clasped, and that thou wouldst hold on to thy poor and needy people. And grant that to all of us, by thy grace, and spirit, so that even in the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. Whoever has such a shepherd need not fear, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Grant that that may be the experience of Thy children too. Emmanuel's visits, Emmanuel's love, Emmanuel's correction too, when we stray. But Emmanuel the faithful, who will bring His children to be with Him forever. And Lord, make us, as long as we are outside of Christ, jealous of what Thy people have in Him. And make us see how empty life is without Thee, and to pour out our heart, maybe in our bedroom all alone. Lord, I'm lost. I miss Thee. And to tell Thee all. Be with us further this day. Bless us in Thy house, also when we may gather again this afternoon, and forgive our sins. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.